بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على اشرف الانبیاء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسلیما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد, my brothers and sisters, we are looking at the lesson from the life of رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, which is the issue of امر بالمعروف ونهي عن المنكر, enjoining good and forbidding evil. Now, if you see the seerah, there is ample evidence of how the Sahaba changed their entire lifestyles when they accepted Islam. Their whole life, which was in a way, the focus was like our lives today, which was basically this world and the worldly affairs and profit and loss as per this world. That whole focus changed to the Akhirah. It doesn't mean that they stopped doing whatever legitimate things they were doing. They did them, they continued to do them, they did them with excellence, but they did for the sake of Akhirah, not for the sake of dunya. So whenever they were presented with a challenge or with a choice of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the opposite, then they chose obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then another thing which they did was that they changed the company in which they moved around. I'm not talking about official business, that whichever client comes to you and so on and so on, that's not in your control, so you still deal with that. But I'm talking about their social relationships. These were changed, and they would meet in Baitul Arqam in Makkah and later on in Madinah in Masjid al-Nabawi, and they kept to the company of other people like them. Now, this does not mean that they never met any non-Muslims or anything, because every one of them, not even most of them, every one of them, they were members of their own family who were not Muslim. So they would meet them. I mean, there was no families, didn't break up. They would meet them, they would visit them and so on. But their main people who they met were other Muslims. So the result of that was that they created around themselves a microclimate of people who are obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is a second help and a resource and a source of strength for obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you are in the company of people who are accustomed to disobeying Allah, then obeying Allah becomes difficult. If you are in the company of women who do not wear hijab, then to wear hijab and to be the only woman there with hijab is more difficult. But if you are in the company of women who wear hijab, then not to wear hijab there becomes more difficult, because you stand out as the only one who is not doing it. If you are in the company of people who are accustomed to praying and they go to the masjid to pray, then not to pray becomes difficult. Even if you are not accustomed to that, once you are in their company for some time, this becomes a norm for you. So company is extremely important. So first thing is to bring about change in your own life, and second thing is to keep the right company of people. Third reason why this is important is for the upbringing of children, because children learn from, they listen with their eyes, they learn from seeing, they don't learn from lectures and so on and so forth. So for children also, if they find that they have the company of, and children will not have the company of some pious children, there is no such thing. It's a question of pious families. So if you are moving around with people who are like that, then you will find also that children are also getting exposed to that, they are also getting, they are also watching that. So therefore the upbringing of children also becomes easy. You will not have, like today for example, you have children who come and ask their parents, if they ask them to do something, they say, no, so and so doesn't do it. So that becomes a challenge for you. I mean, you have to now explain why somebody else is not following and not obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But instead of that, if you kept the company of people who are obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you would also be saved from such challenges and such issues. So this is the issue of Amar bin Maruf. Now, many times today, when we talk about the work of Da'wah, we seem to find that if you look around, that the work of Da'wah seems to be more focused on, if not almost exclusively, on talking. Right? So lectures and going and meeting people and telling them this and telling them that. This was not the way of the Sahaba. The Sahaba did not go around giving lectures. The Sahaba did not stop somebody in the street and say, you know, who do you believe and, you know, why don't you worship Allah? They didn't do any of that. Obviously, there was no printing and no books and pamphlets and so on. So, I won't talk about that. Definitely, people could. If you read the history of the Salaf al-Salihin and the Sahaba and see how they have been described, you will find many words are used. For example, if you read the biography of Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullahi, they will say he was a great mujahid, because that was the time the Mongol invasion of the Abbasid Empire and so on and so on. So he say he was a mujahid. You take Hasan al-Basri rahmatullahi, long before that, we say he was a great zahid. Right? You take Imam Ahmad, we say he was a great muhaddith. So similarly, you will find somebody was a mufassir, somebody was, but you will never find somebody was a great muqarrir. You will never find this thing. Somebody was a great speaker. It doesn't mean they were not speakers. Some of them were great orators, some of them were not. But that was never the focus of anybody. No one introduced himself as that. No one introduced somebody else as that. Just look at today, contrast that. But today look at how people are introduced. You know, I am allergic to this word speaker. Every time I am called, this is the first thing they say. International speaker. Who cares? Who cares if you are a speaker or not? How does speaking matter? What matters is action. What matters is your life. What matters is what kind of decisions you take. Not speaking. So we are today stuck with people who are very good at speaking. But if you go close to them and look at their personal lives, you find all kinds of problems. One Rashid Sahib told me one day. He said, ulama ki izzat karna hai, toh dur se dekhiye bole mere. How sad and how tragic and how true it is. Illa mashallah. Of course, there are other people who are not like this. But I am saying, generally speaking, the problem with speakers is they are only focused on speaking and nothing else. And if you look at their life, it's like a can of worms. Now, this was not the Sahaba. The Sahaba said, kunu mithlana. They told people, be like us. They didn't say, listen to me. They said, be like me. This was the case with the people. One of the Saraya, a battalion went north into the Najd, and there was a very big tribe there called the Banu Hanif. Now the chief of this tribe, he was out somewhere hunting or something, and he got caught by these people. So it was not a war between the Banu Hanif and the Muslims, but this man got caught. So they brought him. Many of them, or at that time, they didn't even realize who he was. Anyway, they brought him to Medina. And they tied him up to one of the, you know, pillars in Masjid al-Nabawi. That was also the jail. So he was tied up there. Then they realized who he was. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, food for him will be sent from my house. So he was being given food from the house of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So 3 days he was in Masjid al-Nabawi. He was tied up to the pole, so he can't go anywhere. And 3 days he spent there, slept there, stayed there. And for 3 days he watched what was happening in Masjid al-Nabawi. So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is leading salat and whatever is happening and discussions and people talking and halaqa of zikr and this and that and Quran. And every day Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would ask him, will you accept La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasul? The man said no. So first day happened. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam came and asked him after the first day, will you accept? He's eating food from the house of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came and asked him, will you accept La ilaha illallah? He said no. Another day passed. Second day, he asked him the same thing. He said no. Third day passed. He asked him the same thing. He said no. So Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, then, you know, kill him. Right? Executive, why do we keep him here? How long are you going to? You can't just keep him here forever. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, let him go. Free him. Nobody will harm him. Free him. Give back his weapons and so on. He is free to go to his place. So they freed him. And the man left and went away. After a few hours, he came back to the masjid. He came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu annaka rasulullah. He said, I accept that there is no one worthy of worship except Allah and that you are the messenger of Allah. After he accepted Islam, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, why, what happened to you? Why didn't you accept Islam when I was asking you? He said, I did not want people to think that I accepted Islam because I was afraid of dying. He said, I decided to accept Islam on the first day itself. But I didn't want to accept Islam as a prisoner because I didn't want people to say that he accepted Islam because he was afraid. He was afraid of being killed. I mean, these are people with waqar, people with izzah. So, that's why I didn't accept it. Now when you freed me, I'm free. You told me I can go away. So now I'm free. I can do what I want. He said, I went. I had a bath. I changed my clothes. Now I came back to you. I want to enter Islam. Then he was the head of a very big tribe. And at that was the time where there was a conflict going on with Makkah. Right? This was after Sulh Hudaybiyah. So this man said, I am going to... He was going for Hajj. He was going for Umrah. So he asked Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, earlier I would have gone for Umrah. I would have done Umrah the way the Kuffar used to do it, you know, with naked and walking around the Kaaba and so on. He said, now I can't do that. Please explain to me, how am I supposed to do Umrah? So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told him. So when he went there, he first started reciting the Talbiyah in Makkah, right? So, Labbaik Allahumma Rabbaik, he said. So people said, what is this? Where did you get this from? Labbaik La Sharika Laka Rabbaik. Where is that Sharik? They've got 350 idols there, you know. So, Labbaik La Sharika Laka Rabbaik. So, they said, you know, this I came from, I'm a Muslim. Now, some people wanted to beat him, but they knew who he was. So, they said, no, don't touch this man because he's very powerful. And they said, his tribe is on the route of the food caravans that come to Makkah. So, if he stops it, then we are blockaded. We won't have any food. He went back to his tribe and he did exactly that. He blocked their food caravans. He said, nobody will pass here. So, Abu Sufyan and all came running to Medina. They said, these people, please tell your follower that he is doing this and he has blocked and we are going to face starvation in Makkah. And then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sent a message to him saying, no, let them have their food. Point I am making is, all of this happened, not by any preaching, not even by da'wah. The only thing Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to him, are you ready to accept? That's it. He did not sit him down and explain to him the theology of Islam or nothing. All this happened only by observing Muslims being Muslims. That is it. The most powerful da'wah is our own behavior, is our own lifestyles, is our own actions, our own decisions, our own way of speaking and dealing with people, our akhlaq, the way we fulfill huququl ibad. This is the most powerful da'wah in the world. It is not lectures. It is not great speeches. It is not books. It is not pamphlets. It is nothing. It's not videos. It is our own way of leading our life. Without saying one word to anybody. We don't have to say one word to anyone. That's the reason why Imam Az-Zuhri rahmatullahi alayhi, who was a great muhaddith and the teacher of Imam Malik, he said Islam spread the fastest after Fatah Makkah, because for the first time, the non-Muslims were able to see the life of an ordinary Muslim up close. They did not say the non-Muslims came to meet Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and he gave them one lecture, no. He said they were able to see the life of an ordinary, who is an ordinary Muslim? The carpenter, the shepherd, the farmer, right? These are ordinary Muslims. These were ordinary Muslims. Their life was so impressive that people saw them and they accepted Islam. When they came and asked them, what must we do? They said, no, be like us, that's all. It's nothing complicated, just be like us. Do what we do. This is what we need to do. We need to bring ourselves to a point where we can actually legitimately say this to somebody. May Allah make it easy for us. This is the example of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, which is alhamdulillah alive thanks to the fact that it was recorded and kept. We have to make it alive in terms of our own actions. And then you see how Islam will spread. Darkness is the name of the absence of light. If you want to dispel darkness, all you have to do is light one single lamp. That's enough. One lamp is enough. Once there is a lamp in a room, somebody comes in, you will not say the room is dark. It's not dark. It may not have bright light, but it is lighted. There is a light. And then of course it spreads. Light spreads. It is the nature of light to spread. قُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقُّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُقَ. Allah said it is the nature of the of falsehood to disappear. It is the nature of darkness to vanish. If there is darkness, it means there is no light. So light has to, we have to light the lamp. In this case, who is the lamp? I am the lamp. You are the lamp. Each one of us is a lamp. We have to light ourselves. Not talk to others about lighting themselves. Forget about talking. No talking. Let us do our own action. The action will speak for itself. Actions speak louder than words. So that is what we need to do. Inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us and to help us and to accept this from us. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ نَبِيِّ الْكَرِيمِ وَعَلَىٰ آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ بِرَحْمَتِكَ يَا رَحْمَ الرَّحِيمِ.